For morning lesson, we invite you to a familiar psalm, Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar.
Brother Dave has called for the reading of Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Matthew 18.
I want to greet each one of you this Lord's Day morning in the name of Jesus. Awareness, that's a kind of fascinating word. I think Calvin asked the question, do you feel his presence every day? As we thought about that, maybe we should say, do we experience his presence every day? Are we aware? Do we feel? Do we experience his presence every day of our lives? Let's sing hymn number 107. Have mercy on me, O my God, in loving kindness hear my prayer. Withdraw the terror of thy rod, Lord, in thy tender mercy spare. Wednesday evening, we had a baptizing here, and we went through Matthew 18, the first verses 10 through 22. And we hear that at every baptism. Verses 21 and 22 is made mention of, but there's not very much spoken about that. So today is our, we just want to go to the last part of Matthew 18, verses 21 through verses 35. And we're just going to talk about forgiveness and the importance. It's interesting as you look at this chapter. There's about 5 verses that talk about our relationship with each other. About 15 verses that talk about forgiveness. So that tells me that probably to make the first 5 verses work, we got to practice the last 15. Or the first 5 probably won't work. So as we want to look at forgiveness for a little bit, we'll just give you some definitions that we have came up with. One, it's an act of mercy and compassion. That would be one definition for Number two is love expressed in difficult situations. That would be an act of forgiveness, love expressed in difficult situations. Number three, to pardon or overlook the offense and treat the offender as not guilty. Or we release the offender, or we let them go, or we set them free. Forgiveness cancels a debt. Someone must pay that debt. It can either be the offender, the one who sins, or the one who offends, the offender, or the offended. One or other has to pay the debt. For an example of that, we invite you to Romans chapter 4. We'll just break in at the 24th verse. He says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses." So Jesus was delivered for our offenses, or our sins, or our trespasses. So we were the offender. He was the offended. And the offended took the offender's sins upon him and was raised again for our justification, so that we could be pardoned, or we could be acquitted from the guilt and the punishment we deserve. We go into chapter 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord." We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by Jesus Christ because he was the offended. We were the offenders. He took the sins of the offender and put it upon himself. So that's just an example. So as we go through here, we're going to talk about three different ways of forgiveness. One is the vertical forgiveness, horizontal forgiveness, and forgiveness of ourselves. Them are the three subtopics that we are going to go through. First, we want to look at vertical forgiveness. That's between and I, and between our God, our vertical forgiveness. We've all made mistakes. We've all done wrong. We've all messed up. We've all sinned. Paul tells us that. We can go back into Romans chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "As it is written," and he goes to two different Psalms, "There is none righteous, no, not one." There is none righteous, no, not one, is what Paul says. And then he goes on down through here, verses 11 through 18. We're not going to read them, but he goes down through him. And that is just the symptoms of a human heart that has not been saved. But then he comes down in to verse 23, and he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness from God. So how are our sins forgiven? How are they forgiven? We cannot forgive sins. We cannot forgive our own sin. The only way our sins are forgiven is through the blood of Jesus Christ that is shed on Calvary's cross. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to go to a lot of scripture. Just let the Bible speak to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. "In whom?" In Jesus Christ. "We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." He says we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sin through his blood, and it's because of the riches of his grace. Again, the offended took on the sins of the offender. And he said he went to Calvary's cross, and there He shed his blood for us. Colossians chapter 1. I think we'll just break in at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers, or has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. So he tells us here that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. We have been translated or changed into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have redemption through his blood, and we have the forgiveness of sins. And again, it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have that forgiveness. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 2. I think we will start at verse 12. We'll just break in here. Paul's got long sentences, and most of his sentences is a whole chapter. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through the faith of the operation. That word operation means power. Through the faith of the operation of power, or the power of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In other words, what he is saying is, again, the offender, which is you and I, or the offended, which is Jesus Christ, has taken on the sins of the offender, and we can be forgiven, and it is through his blood that that is made possible. Revelations chapter 1. Revelations chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Again, it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have our sins forgiven, that they can be washed, we can be cleansed from our sins. So how do we obtain forgiveness from God? How do we do that? There's two ways. There's two ways we want to look at on how we obtain our forgiveness of God. Number one is confession. We must confess. Confession is simply the acknowledging or the admitting of our sins, the admitting of our mistakes, the admitting of our wrongs. It's called confession. We must confess. We want to go back into Proverbs, and the wise man has some words about that. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, and this is what the wise man says. He says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, or he that hides his sins shall not prosper or succeed. But then he goes on and he says, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So he says, if you hide your sins, or if you cover them up, you will not prosper, or you will not succeed. But if you confess them and forsake them, ye shall have mercy. You will have mercy. Let's go to Psalm chapter 32. And this is David. He was very well acquainted with this. Psalm chapter 32. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He said, and there's a blessing there. When your sins are forgiven and when they are covered. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit. He says there's a blessing for that individual, one who is clean. But then what does he say in verse 3? He says, but when I kept silent, or when I did not confess my sin, but when I kept silent, My bones waxed old, for they grow weary. Through my roaring or through my groaning all the day long. For day and night heavy upon me. It's just like that God was putting his hand upon David and just putting him down. There was a burden upon him that was just weighing him down, weighing him down, weighing him down. My moisture is turned into drought of the summer. He's saying here that his spiritual life was not productive. Things don't grow in the drought. That's what he said. He said he had no spiritual life. It was dry. It was non-productive. But then what does he say in verse 5? I acknowledge my sin, for I confess my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I hid not. In other words, David's saying is, I just laid this thing open before you. This is what I've done. My sin, my iniquities, and my sin, I have just laid them open before you. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and what is the promise? And thou shalt forgive the iniquity of my sin. That's what David was saying here in Psalm 32. Let's go to Psalm 38. He starts out and he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, nor chasten me in thy hot displeasure. You ever thought about what the hot displeasure of the Lord would be? David said he didn't want nothing to do with it. Don't chasten me in thy hot displeasure. He says, for thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Again, he's feeling the burden. He says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones. Why? Because of my sin. What David is saying is, because I have sinned, God is angry with me. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. He's saying is, I cannot keep on going in my sin. They are too heavy for me. They will press me down. They will weight me down. He goes on, he says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. He says, it's absolutely foolish to try to do that. He says, I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. There is no rest, there is no peace when we have unconfessed sin in our life. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared or groaned by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Again, there will be no peace, and there will be no rest. In your heart, if there is unconfessed sin in your life. We go to verse 11. He says, my lovers and my friends stand aloft from my sore. My kinsman stands afar off. What he's telling us here? That sin severs relationships. He says, they're way out there. They're way off. Verse 12. They also that seek after me, they also seek after my life, lay snares for me, that they may seek to hurt. They may seek my hurt, speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. What he is saying here is, when we have unconfessed sin in our life, what we are doing is giving opportunity for the enemy. We're giving opportunity for the enemy. So what he's telling us here. Then we go down into verse 18. For I will declare my iniquity. I will confess my iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sins. So there must be confession. 1 John chapter 1. I think we will start at verse 5. This then is the message we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Faithful means he is true, he is sure, he is worthy of belief, and just means he is exact and righteous. To forgive us our sins, not only to forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, in chapter 2, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he says we must confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So number one, we have confession. Number two, we must have repentance. And repentance is simply having a sorrow, having a regret, or a remorse for the sin or the wrongs we have committed. Not excuses. We can't have excuses. Excuses just don't get it. And we're going to say this, that confession without repentance will gain you nothing. Confession without repentance will gain you nothing. We'll use this as an example. Say, you know someone who gets angry just like that. And he gets mad and he says, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't do that, but I just can't help it. And he just continues to get angry. You know why he gets angry? Because usually when you get angry, people do what you want them to do. Or they respond. So that individual really enjoys what he's doing. He confessed that he gets angry. He shouldn't get angry, but there's no repentance. So is confession doing him any good? I don't think so. So along with confession, we must have repentance. Let's go back into Ezekiel chapter 18. Read a few verses from Ezekiel 18. There's several others we could read from Ezekiel, but we'll just read these here. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. This is God speaking. He says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Now to make this pertinent to you and I today, where he says, O house of Israel, we can put our name. Therefore I will judge you, whatever your name is, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. And what does he say? He says, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. And he tells us why. So iniquity, so your transgressions or your sins, shall not be your ruin. And that ruin, that word ruin in the Hebrew means destruction. He says, repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions or your iniquities or your sins, so they will not be your destruction. Verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed. He says, get rid of them. Confess them, repent of them, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die? And your name. He's saying here is, if you don't confess and if you don't repent, it's destruction. It is death. He says, why will you die? Verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn or repent yourselves and live ye. He's telling us that we must repent. We must turn around. We must go a different direction. Confess our sins. Be sorry for them. Be remorseful for them. For them. And turn around. Go to Matthew chapter 3. This is John the Baptist when he began to preach. What was his first message? to the people. The very first message that John the Baptist began to preach, we find in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the first message that John the Baptist preached, was repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's the first message that Jesus preached? When Jesus began his ministry, we go into St. Matthew chapter 4, and he just come out of the wilderness. He had been baptized. He went to the wilderness. He was tempted of the devil. He come out of the wilderness. In verse 17, he says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So we must, it takes repentance. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We go to Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching a wonderful sermon there. And these men, when they heard the sermon in verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What does Peter tell them? Peter said to them, "Repent. Turn around. Be sorry for your sins. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So he preached repentance. We go into Acts chapter 3. This is where Peter and John went to the temple. There they met a lame man. They healed him. And there was a lot of people came, and Peter started to preach the sermon in verse 12 of Acts chapter 3, and he preaches down through there, and in verse 19, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out at the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." He tells them people there, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that" why? "That your sins may be blotted out." That blotted out there means to be erased or wiped away. "At the time of refreshing" or "at the time of revival shall come from the presence of the Lord." We go back into Psalm chapter 51. What was David's desire? David's desire was this: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wipe them away. Erase them." And then he gives his confession. We'll get to that in a moment. But he says to blot them out. Verse 9, he says Psalm 51, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities," or erase them, or get rid of them, or wipe them away. True repentance has to come from the heart. It is not a lip service. It is not an excuse. It has to be truly from the heart, a remorse for our sins. And not only a remorse or a regret or a sorrow for the sins and the wrongs that we have committed. We're going to say this: no sin is too big for Jesus No sin is too big for the blood of Jesus to cleanse and we to be forgiven of. No sin. For an example, we'll just use two people. First, we'll use the Apostle Paul. What does Apostle Paul tell Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 1. I think we'll start at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, or that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Then this is what he says: "Who was before a blasphemer." That's not very good. "And a persecutor." That's not good either. And injurious, that's not good either. He said, but I obtained a mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Jesus Christ. Then this verse 15, and this is a faithful or a true saying and worthy of all acceptation or belief, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul says, whom I am chief, or who I am first. So Paul says he was a believer. He says he was a persecutor. He says he was injurious. We go to Acts chapter 8, and he consented to the death of Stephen, or he agreed to it, or he was part of it when Stephen was stoned. So he was a murderer. So he didn't have a very good, previous life. We're not going to go there, but sometime go to Acts chapter 26, and the Apostle Paul kind of gives an outline of his life. He gives an outline before his Damascus Road experience, which was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, a murderer. And then he has his Damascus Road experience, and then he gives his life kind of after the Damascus Road because of his confession and his repentance. And he was forgiven. Let's go to another individual. We find him in the Old Testament. And his name was David. You know, David sent his men all off to war one day, and he went up on his housetop one evening, and he looked down here and he seen a woman taking a bath, and instead of turning around and running away, what did he do? He called her to him. And he committed adultery. Then after he committed adultery, he found out she was going to have a child, and then what did he do? He told Joab. No, first he brought Uriah home, and that plan didn't work. So then he told Joab, he says, when he gets back, you put him right up there front where he will be killed. So David committed murder. Not only did he commit adultery, but he committed murder, and he thought he got away with it. So Nathan showed up one day. Nathan gave him this parable about a sheep, and David got all upset and mad about it. And Nathan said, you're the person. You're the man. You're the one. And what did David do? You go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, and David simply says, I have sinned. I have sinned. And then he writes Psalm 51. And we will read a few verses there. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression. David confessed it. He repented of it. He says, and my sin is ever before me. What does that mean? David says, my sin is ever before me. What that means is we sometimes live with the consequences of our sins. You go back into 2 Samuel chapter 12. And Nathan tells David, because of your sin, this is what's going to happen. Your family is going to be a wreck. And it was. He had a daughter that got molested. He had a son that turned against him. His family was a wreck. It was the consequences of his sin. And David says, my sin is ever before me. Sometimes that is the way it is. Again, here is his acknowledgement and his repentance. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. In other words, David was saying, I have done this, I've confessed of this, whatever you say, Lord, for my life, let it be. What he's saying, thou mightest be justified when I speak, and be clear when thou judgest. And he goes on in verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He says, make me to hear the joy of gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Remember when we read back there about his bones groaning? David had committed that sin, but there was no peace in his life. And he says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me to be the way it was before. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out or erase do away with all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. That is David. That is just a proof that we can be forgiven of whatever sin it may be. We want to go to Psalm 103. Again, this is a Psalm of David. I think we'll start at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. We should be so thankful for that. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You know what that'd be? That'd be death, just like that. If we were rewarded according after our sins and according to our iniquities, we would be dead. But verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him when we confess, when we repent. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his child, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him or reverence him. Far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He has blotted them out. He has erased them and wiped them clean. Verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity or forgives our iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He has pleasure in his mercies. Verse 19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Well, that word subdue means disregard our iniquities. And will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He disregards them. He casts them into the depths of the sea. When we confess and when we repent with a true heart, that is the promise. They will be blotted, erased, wiped as far as the east is from the west, and will be cast into the depths of the sea. I was going to look up and see what the deepest part of the ocean was, and I didn't do that. I think it's quite a few miles deep. And man really can't go there because the pressure is so great. So that is our vertical forgiveness between us and God. Now we want to look at horizontal forgiveness. That's between each other. That's between us. Back and forth between us. And that also takes a confession and it takes repentance. To the born again believer, the child of God, forgiveness is not an option. It's mandatory. We're going to say that again. To the born-again believer and the child of God, forgiveness is not an option. It is mandatory. St. Matthew 18, what did Jesus say there? Peter asked him how often his brother should sin against him, and Jesus said, not until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. It's mandatory. St. Luke chapter 17. 17th chapter of St. Luke. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, 7 times in a day, turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Jesus says it's something that we must do. And it's just not to our brothers and sisters, it's to everyone. And sometimes we must absorb the debt. We must take the pain. We must bear the pain in the heart, in the heartache. You remember, there's one of each. There's one who, what did we call it? There's the offender and there's the offended. Sometimes the offended must take the heartache and the pain. Why is it so important that we forgive? We'll just say it like this. Our vertical forgiveness from God depends on our horizontal forgiveness to each other. So what we're saying is, God's forgiveness to us is conditional. It's dependent upon our forgiveness to each other. Let's go to St. Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus just explains this very well here. St. Matthew chapter 6. He's teaching his disciples how to pray. We've heard this already today once. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now he explains that verse down here in verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty plain. If I can't forgive my brother, if I can't forgive my sister, if I can't forgive my enemies, if I can't forgive anybody their trespasses, what Jesus is saying is, our Father in heaven is not going to forgive my trespasses. St. Mark, chapter 11, I believe. Chapter 11, verse 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive. That's interesting. This is the words of Jesus again. In our prayers, he says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, or if you have anything against anyone. Why? That your heavenly Father, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. In verse 26, again, plain words. But if we do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. That is why we say that it is mandatory that a born-again believer, a child of God, forgiveness is not an option. It's mandatory. If we want to be forgiven of our sins, we must forgive. And we're going to say this, that forgiveness, not only is it an event, but it is also a process. You know, if I do something, if Kevin does something against me, and I tell Kevin, I forgive you, that's the event. But 3 days later, I think about what Kevin did, I got to forgive him again. That's the process. And sometimes the process takes a long time. What did Jesus tell Peter? 70 times 7. Sometimes it takes a long time, but it is a process that we must go through. Forgiveness is the one, is for the one who's doing the forgiving. It is not for the one who committed the trespass. Why do we say that? Because we can't forgive his sin. We can't do that. But we release him. We give him up. We give him to God. And we'll get to more in that as we go down through chapter 18 here. Let's go to St. Matthew 18. Look at these verses. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which had taken account of his servants. Here we have this king here. And he's got a bunch of servants out here. He's going to take an account of them, or he's going to just see how they're doing. And verse 24, he says, and when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him. In other words, when he began to settle accounts, there was one, he says, whoa, look at this fella. This fella, he owes me 10,000 talents. You bring him here. You bring him to me. And so that servant was brought to the king. And verse 25, it says, as he's before the king, he says, for as much he had not to pay, his lord or the king commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment was to be made. So what the king says, you can't pay me back? Okay, I'm going to sell you. You're going to be a slave. Not only am I going to sell you, I'm going to sell your wife. Not only am I going to sell your wife, I'm going to sell your children. Not only am I going to sell you, your wife, and your children, but I'm going to sell everything you got. And that may just pay just a little bit of the debt. That's what I'm going to do. Verse 26. What was the response of the servant? The servant fell down. He fell on his face before him, and he worshiped him. That means he had reverence and adoration for him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Or, Lord, be long-suffering. Have patience. So here's a man that owed this, and his lord or his king said, pay up. He couldn't pay up, so he fell down before him. He worshiped him. He acknowledged him as his Lord and his Master, and he just cried out, and he says, have patience, or be long-suffering with me. That is what he did. What was the response of the Lord or the King? Verse 27. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. In other words, he looked at that man, they're on the floor, laying down there in front of him, worshiping him, begging for that he would be long-suffering, that he would be patient. He had compassion on him, and he said, the word compassion means sympathy and pity. And he loosed him and forgave him of the debt. That word loose there means to pardon, to release, or to set free. And it was unconditional. He says, you're good to go. You don't owe me anything. Absolutely nothing. What he did was take the debt of the offender and put it upon himself, which was the offended. That's what Jesus does for every one of us. He takes our debt and he puts it upon himself. I want to go 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I'll just read it. You don't need to turn there if you don't feel to. For he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What he is saying is, he took the debt of the offender and put it upon Jesus Christ, the offended. And he paid the penalty that we may be made the righteousness of God. You look up that word righteousness there. It simply means justified. We're pardoned. We're acquitted from the guilt we owed. That's what this king did. That's what this Lord did to that man. He says, you're clear. Unconditional forgiveness. No strings attached. You're good to go. I'll take that debt upon myself. Verse 28. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. Fellow servant. That means he was equal. These two men were equal in the sight of the king. He was a fellow servant. Which owed him 100 pence and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay what thou owest. In verse 29, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him. He didn't worship him. He didn't call him Lord. He was a fellow servant. And besought him. That word besought means to beg or to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. He said the exact same thing that the other fellow servant said to his Lord. Back up in verse 26, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Or be long-suffering with me and I will pay thee. Verse 30, it says, he would not and went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So we're going to call that, we're just going to look at that for a moment. So what is telling us here, you can either forgive or not forgive. There's no middle ground. We can either be forgiving or we can be unforgiving. No middle ground as we look at verses 28, 29, and 30. If we don't forgive, we're being active, not passive. What do I mean by being active? When we don't forgive, we're being active. That means we bring up the past. What did Calvin say? Bitterness comes from looking back. We'll get to bitterness here in a little bit. But we bring up the past. You remember when you did this, this, and this. You remember when you did this, this, and this. We get angry. There's jealousy. There's, we hold grudges. You know when we hold a grudge, what we do? Holding a grudge is just holding old feelings, old feelings reserved for the future to get even or to get revenge with somebody. That's what a grudge is. There's no forgiveness there. That's just like this man here taking his fellow servant by the throat. You're always reminding someone of what they did in the past instead of forgiving them. This is what you did. This is what you have done. Why do we do that? Because we want to take judgment in our own hands. Simple as that. You need to pay. You need to pay for what you did. You need to pay for my hurt. You need to pay for my sorrow. You need to pay for whatever it is. You need to pay. And the reason we do that is because we don't trust God's judgment to take care of it. When we take judgment in our own hands. Or we may not like the way God responds. What happens if I give it to God and he don't respond the way I think he should? God is the judge. Remember what David said? I'll put it before you and whatever you say is fine. That's what he said back in Psalm 51. So this fellow servant here, he had what we're going to call conditional forgiveness. You don't pay, you go to jail. What he said, cast him in prison. You don't pay, I'm getting even. You don't pay, I'm going to remember. You don't pay, I'm going to probably be bitter against you because you owe me. Jesus says that's not That's not at all. Because if you don't forgive, my Father which is in heaven will not forgive you. Go on to verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came unto their Lord and came and told their Lord or the king all that was done. So we have the sympathy of the fellow servants, but what else do we have here? Unforgiveness hurts and affects those around us. It affected them other people too. They seen that all happen. They were sorry about it. They went and told the king or the Lord. So not only did it affect the one who would not forgive and the one who asked forgiveness, but it affected those around. And that can happen in a family when a husband don't forgive his wife or a wife don't forgive her husband. The children are affected. Can happen in a workplace. Can happen in a church. Can happen anywhere when someone does not forgive. Verse 32. And then his Lord, after he called him, he said, O thou wicked servant, I forgive thee all the debt because thou desirest me. The word wicked means bad, evil, malicious. He says, you're a bad guy. You're an evil guy. You're a malicious guy. That's what he's telling us. Verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Should you have not done that? I forgive you unconditionally. I took your debt upon myself. He owed you hardly nothing. You couldn't take that upon yourself? Sure, it may have been a little painful. Sure, it may have hurt. But you couldn't do that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God. These are things that we should put on. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel or a fault or a blame against any, how? Even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. How did Christ forgive us? Unconditionally. No strings attached. And what he is saying here, that is how you should forgive one another, your fellow servant. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? Verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. That man spent the rest of his life with the tormentors because there was no way he could ever repay the debt that he owed. And I tell you, I looked that word tormentors up, and it's not a good word. I didn't even write it down. But that's where he spent the rest of his life. Now, verse 35. Jesus takes this natural, or this illustration that he had just said, and he puts it right home. So likewise, everything that was said up here in these verses, shall my Heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forget not everyone his brother, their trespasses, or their faults, or their offenses, or their sins. Sobering words. Forgiveness must be from the heart, must be genuine, it must be sincere. I don't think we have to say any more. Jesus pretty much explained how we should be forgiving to our fellow servants, to one another, if we want the forgiveness of the King and the Lord. Just want to look at one more thing before we sit down. This is probably the hardest one to do of all. And that's forgive ourselves. You know, sometimes it's really hard to forgive yourself for whatever you've done. But I think sometimes it's a test of our faith. Do I really believe that God will do what he says? Do I really believe that? He has unconditional forgiveness. Do I believe that? Do I believe Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12? As far as the east is from the west, he will forgive me. Blot out my sins, erase them. Do I believe Micah 7, 18 and 19, that he cast my sins into the depths of the sea, remembers them no more? Do I believe that? Is it a test of our faith? It's a test of our faith. Can we claim God's promises? We're just going to read. We've already read this. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Can we claim them promises? Can we ask for God's help? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We have a choice. I'm going to give you an example of two people. They both had the same choice. I invite you to St. Matthew 26. Both of these messed up big time. First one is the Apostle Peter, Matthew 26. We're not going to, about out of time, we're not going to read it, but Peter was sitting by the fire. There he denied Jesus three times. Verse 74, it just tells us to the extent that he denied him, and he began to curse and to swear, saying, I knew not the man, and immediately the cock crew. I mean, Peter messed up. He denied the one he said he would fight for. But what did he do? Verse 75. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. I think in that bitter weeping was confession and repentance. So Peter messed up. Peter realized he messed up. Peter went out and he confessed and he repented of his sin. And we can read more on that in the latter part of John. Now we want to look at another man who messed up in the very next chapter. In Matthew 27. And this was Judas. He sold his master. Verse 3, and when Judas had betrayed him and saw that he was condemned, he repented of himself. He was sorry that he did it, but somehow, some way, Judas never comprehended the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And we know his end. So it's because of his love. It's because of his grace. It's because of his mercy that he has offered us forgiveness. And we can have the vertical forgiveness. And we can have the horizontal forgiveness. Just going to give you one example of perfect forgiveness. Spent a lifetime of doing good. He was despised, hated by some, arrested at night, had a corrupt trial, forsaken by those he loved, condemned by false accusers, made fun of, ridiculed, mocked, slapped, hit, beaten, spit upon, crowned with thorns, nailed to a cross, ridiculed and mocked again. What did he say? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. In Jesus Christ, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.